St. John chapter number 5, and I'll begin reading with verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. The word of the Lord. John's gospel, as you are probably aware, it stands out among the other four gospel, or the other three gospel presenters, as not being considered a synoptic gospel. The word synoptic really just means having a common view. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, their Gospels contain many of the same incidents that took place during the earthly ministry of Jesus, while John's Gospel took a little different angle. You'll find particularly in the books of St. Mark, and you may even say St. Luke, who is a Gospel portraying Jesus as a man of the people. But in St. John, you see an emphasis upon Jesus' deity, who Jesus is. And particularly, he is the Son of God. The book of John was pretty much universally accepted as being authored by that one disciple, it is said, whom Jesus loved, the beloved disciple John. And we can see that in chapter 2, verses 20, 23, and 24. Which all seem to authenticate John as being the author of this gospel. He records much of Jesus' ministry activity in Judea, although in the first couple, 2 or 3 chapters, we do see incidents of Jesus' activity in Galilee. Much of John's gospel, as I said a moment ago, centers around Jesus. His oneness with the Father. And in John, Jesus is called the vine. He's called the good shepherd. He's called the resurrection and the life. John calls him the light of the world, or records Jesus saying, "I'm the light of the world." John also says in the first chapter of John, Jesus is called the Word that was with God, the Word that was God from the very beginning. And he is also the Word that is made flesh, according to the 14th chapter of the first chapter of John. The one who dwelled among us and was the only begotten of the Father. In chapter 2, we have the record of Jesus' first public miracle. He and his family attended the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And what a fine, wonderful, and happy occasion that was when Jesus was there, and particularly after having performed that miracle of wine. Now in chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus and his conversion is recorded. Chapter 4 gives us the story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. And now we arrive at chapter number 5, and we're confronted with a paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. Verse 1 says, after this, referring to Jesus' healing of the official's son in Capernaum, a young boy who was ill, and the man ran to Jesus and asked him if he would come to his home with him and pray for his son that he would not die. And Jesus did not go to his home with him, but Jesus said, your son shall live. That encourages all of us to know that there is no distance with God. And the boy was healed as his father went home to discover. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Listen carefully, if you would. The wheels of divine providence are always at work. What is divine providence? Divine providence is simply the playing out of God's will in our lives. The wheels of divine providence are always at work. And it is the time of the Feast of the Jews that gave occasion and the context for Jesus to travel to Jerusalem, which was the center, of course, of Jewish civic life and, most importantly, religious life. That was the reason Jesus was traveling that way. You would have to believe that Jesus knew, since he is omniscient, that he would run into these people all having dire needs of healing. Sometime prior to arriving in Jerusalem, Jesus, our Savior, had made a divine appointment, as a matter of fact, from eternity past, with a sick man who resided there without bothering to even notify the man whom he would have the appointment with. You and I have had similar experiences with Jesus, where Jesus just comes our way. He didn't bother to ask us first if it's okay. He just showed up. And we're thankful that he did. It's amazing how the will of God is so most often woven into the fabric of our everyday lives without arousing any suspicion. God is at work, executing his will for you and me. In addition to God discreetly working quietly behind the scenes of our lives, God also most often leaves no clues that he has been or is currently present in our home or active in our family relationships, active in our work. God frequently, very frequently, leaves no fingerprints that he has been or is at work in our places of employment, leaves no clue that he walked with us into that doctor appointment, is present with us in the solitude of a worship service when we're crying out in our souls for the Lord to have mercy. Or even when we're troubled and seated, he's seated next to us on a solitary park bench where tears of fear or joy may be running down our faces. God is with us and very present with us, a very present help in the time of need. Crying when we at once had a bright future, and because of the circumstances of life, it's been dimmed. The brightness of our future dimmed by illness or financial trouble or separation or fractured marriage. Jesus is with us, and we're not even aware of his presence. Everyday lives. Do you think this man had any clue when he awakened in the morning that Jesus would be passing by? Well, as we investigate the text, he didn't even know Jesus. It was just another day that he would be laying by the pool. Another day of 38 years of laying beside the pool, waiting for some kind of miracle that would change his circumstances. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Reading and pondering this text this past week, it reminded me that Jesus is always moving. If you don't sense Jesus near you right now, just wait. He will pass by. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. What's important, another thing that's important, is that we never know when or where Jesus will show up. He's showing up at a pool. A large edifice that has five different colonnades or porches supported by five huge columns supporting the weight of the roofs of these edifices, of course. And then there's a pool adjacent to it. And a multitude of people, the Bible says, not one or two, not four or five people, but a multitude of people around this pool, because as it would be told, folklore says that if you get in that pool at a certain time, when the water is stirred up, you'll be healed. Aquatic therapy is no new phenomenon, is it? If I can digress for a moment, I asked you I made mention that we don't know when or where Jesus might show up. But I would say this much, that if you're praying for an intervention of Christ, it would behoove us to be expecting Jesus. And that leads to my question, are you expecting Jesus to be present in your circumstance and active in your life? Are you expecting Jesus to be present in your circumstance and active in your life? Of course, the man wasn't, as I mentioned a moment ago. He didn't know Jesus. Apparently never heard of him. And verse 2 says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool. A little more information about what's going to happen here. There was a large structure, as I mentioned. It's on the northern grounds of the temple in Jerusalem. And there was near these colonnades a pool, as I mentioned, and a large number of sick people would congregate waiting for the water, the healing waters as they perceive them to bubble up, that they might get into the pool and by chance be healed of their infirmity. Verse 3 says, in these columns or porches lay a multitude of sick people congregated, waited to get into an adjacent pool of water. Apparently, some sick people had gotten into the pool and had experienced relief from whatever their sickness was. They got into the pool at the right time. The water was not constantly swirling or bubbling. It was only at certain times. And no one knew precisely at what time it was. You couldn't set your watch for noon. You couldn't set your watch for 3 o'clock. You couldn't set your watch for 8 o'clock in the evening. No one knew. You just had to be prepared so that when the water began swirling, you could rush down and get in. But apparently only one person could get in the pool at a time. A multitude of sick people. Reading this text just is overwhelming with sadness. People who were waiting to be healed and some who would never be healed, like this man. The water would never heal this man. Why? Because he couldn't get into the water. It's presuming that a person is healthy enough, strong enough, mobile enough to be able to get themselves into the pool. These persons laid seemingly hopeless by this pool, waiting in vain, as this man is an example. Blind or visually impaired persons, some who were lame and yet others who were paralyzed. These are the three types of condition that the text mentions. All who are waiting for an opportunity to get into the water at the right time. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, describes these people as helpless people. How sad it must have been. I would imagine there were some people who, if they could walk around the colonnades, go a different direction so they didn't have to see the multitude of illnesses and sick persons who were helpless and often hopeless. They probably took a different route home. How sad to see people in this condition, sick, weak. Being helpless means unable to help yourself. Seemingly, there were sick people everywhere with little chance of help or hope. Now, if you have casually read along with me in your Bible, you will notice that, for example, turn to verse 4 in this chapter. Chapter 5, verse 4. If you have a verse 4, you must have a King James Version because all other versions don't have a verse 4. Let me apologize for tricking you. You say, well, that's strange. Why would there be a verse 4 in the King James Version, but there's no verse 4 in an ESV or NASB or Lexham Study Bible? Or a New International Version. Well, the explanation is rather simple. The King James Version was authorized in 1611, a long time ago. The 1611 King James Version used manuscripts that were ancient manuscripts. Some manuscripts had a verse 4 in them, and some manuscripts, later manuscripts, by the way, which were more up to date, up within 150 years of the time the Gospels were written, they didn't have a verse 4. So what often has happened is that the scribes who were the ones who copied the text, if they weren't sure that something belonged in the text, they would put a side note. And what Bible scholars believe is that those who put in verse 4 believe it was a side note of the scribes of that time. And also it was attributed to an ancient, more ancient translation or manuscript, I should say, not translation. But all of the newer translations do not have a verse 4. Now you say, well, that's troublesome. Well, if you read verse 4, if you have a King James Version Bible here or at home, you will see that, first of all, this is not the only example of this in the Bible. But secondly, let me say that in none of the instances where this occurs, and there are at least four of them, that none of them have any significance in terms of the doctrine of Holy Scripture. Now, all the Word of God is important, of course. But would it make a difference between your salvation or mine? No. When we read exactly what was said in verse 4. So that is a longer explanation of a short question. No text in verse 4. So verse 5 says, now a man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. Well, I guess so. If I wanted to be cynical, I'd say, well, yeah, I mean, there's a multitude of people, so there had to be some men there, right? We would kind of suspect that. But that wasn't what the Bible was trying to say. There is a man there. Jesus had his eyes already fixed on a particular person who had a particular need of Jesus. And it says more about his biography. This man was disabled for 38 years. The water had done him no good. We don't know the man's name. We're not privy to know his name. We do know that he is paralyzed. His paralysis did not allow him to go very far, even if he wanted to get into the water, which at one point he did. There's a lot of different reasons why people, even in our time, don't seek the help that they need. Some people don't seek help because of their pride. They don't want to admit that they need help. Some people don't seek help because, particularly if it's physical or mental or emotional needs, they may not have insurance. Don't know who they can turn to with their needs. So there's a possibility of a lack of adequate medical care. Maybe there's some people, and I know that this is true, some people who need help but they lack transportation. And they don't know what resources might be available. They may not have family near them. In the meantime, this man that Jesus is talking about, and John pointed out to us, this man who's been disabled for 38 years, this man is no closer to getting help or healing today than he was 38 years prior. His condition had not changed. This man was desperate. He wanted a change in his life, but he didn't know how that could happen. May I ask you a question? As this man was waiting for the water to swirl and his opportunity to get into the water so he might be healed, may I ask you, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for your help or your healing? Are you waiting for someone to help you, but you find yourself still waiting? They haven't come through for you. It seems to me rather strange that with the multitude of people that they would be willing to help one another. You don't know that Charlie over here has been sick for 38 years and laying here for 38 years and none of the other people who were not as sick as he offered to help him get into the water? Doesn't that say something rather unflattering about human nature, that it's all for me? And I don't care about you. All of these people were waiting. and thought they were waiting for some phenomenon of nature, but in reality, that's not what they needed, and it's not what this man needed. Like the others congregated around the pool, this man obviously thought he could get into the pool by himself because he had tried several times. However, his efforts were to no avail, and he left disappointed time and time again. Can you imagine how many times he must have tried to scoot himself close enough to that pool over 38 years so that when the water would swirl, he could somehow push himself and lunge forward and get into the pool and be healed and delivered from his troubles. But no such action happened. No sooner as he got himself into position and began to scoot, somebody else had gotten into the water before him. And it was too late. After several failed attempts, this gentleman had come to the resolve that he couldn't do what needed to be done in order to take advantage of the water in this pool. Can you imagine how defeating it must have been that on some occasions, I'm sure, he got to the edge of the pool? And if his feet could dangle, his feet would dangle into the water, but he couldn't get in. How sad it is to be so close, but at the same time, be so far away from help. Healing continued to escape him no matter how close he came to that water. When the sun set every day for 38 years, he was in the same condition as he was when the sun rose. Are you still waiting to feel better? Are you still waiting for financial help? Are you still waiting for the comfort of a mate? Are you waiting for healing of your family matters? By himself and under his own power and ability, this man couldn't go far enough, and he couldn't get there fast enough to get the healing water before someone else, more mobile than him and someone else stronger than him, jumped into the pool before him. I sat in worship service every Sunday night and listen to the Christians stand up and give their word of testimony. Stirring testimonies about how God had helped them. How God had intervened in their life. And yet, as I had mentioned to you before, I sat there in my pew, glued to my seat. Even as I heard the stirring testimonies of the reality of God working in a person's life and coming to their rescue. But I sat there and refused to yield myself to the call of God. I got to the place where by the power of the Holy Spirit, I was tired of hearing what God had done for others and wanted him to do the same for me. I can imagine how this man must have been filled with envy for the few testimonies that were given by those who had gone in that therapeutic water and left better than they came into the water. But no such opportunity for him. It's very interesting that out of the multitude of sick people gathered there at Bethesda, and by the way, that word means house of mercy, out of the multitude of people who were there, I couldn't help but to imagine, why did Jesus just pick one? There's a multitude of sick people. The Bible says so. But the Bible also says, and there was a man. Well, let me ask you, how do you feel about being that one woman or one man out of a multitude of people that God has saved? There's a multitude of people all around this church, all around this metroplex, all around this country, all around this world, and the vast majority of them do not know Jesus. So can I ask you again, how do you feel being that man, a woman, a man? As the Bible speaks concerning this man. Doesn't God have the prerogative to do whatever God wants to do? Isn't that what makes God God? He didn't have to ask my permission or your permission. God does what God wants to do. There were a lot of people there, all with varying degrees of sickness, some sicker than others, needing attention, but the Lord fixed his attention upon a certain man. If you have been helped by Jesus, you ought to give God thanks. If you have been helped by Jesus, you should give him thanks. This text reminds me of several things. It also helps me think about the paralysis of the entire multitude of people on the face of the earth, all needing Christ to intervene on their behalf. Self-help and other remedies will only go so far. And that's a portion of what this text is about. The inadequacy of self-help. It helps some people to some degree. We have no evidence that persons who may have been helped by the swirling water were permanently healed of their condition, or was it temporary? My bones feel better because I've been in this sauna. That's wonderful. But guess what? You'll need to come back to the sauna in a few weeks and get that same treatment. Self-help only applies to those who, to a certain degree, as I just mentioned, but also to only a denomination of people or a certain amount of people. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, this man's a good example. What if you can't help yourself? It's one thing to say self-help, but this man could not help himself. All the water in that pool did him no good. He couldn't get into the water. You've seen and I've seen dramatic conversions. I'll never forget one young lady. As a pastor, it's one of the most blessed things to experience. And I was concluding my sermon and I was walking down the center aisle, and I walked about halfway through concluding my sermon. And from there, I gave the invitation. The young lady shot up from her seat. And to see God at work in the heart of someone so genuinely, so powerfully, it's just a blessing to your soul. These self-help remedies, they only offer so much help and give so much relief. Some provide a measure of confidence, but each lacks the ultimate power to heal. And verse 6 says, and I'm going to close, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? I'm closing on this point, because I'm not convinced, as I believe Jesus was, that everybody really wants to be healed. Jesus found a man who could not stand up due to his physical condition. And this particular man didn't know Jesus, but Jesus knew him.
and saw him lying by this pool in this devastation for 38 years. It's not important that a person knows Jesus first. Jesus must know you. No one can come to God unless they're drawn by the Father. When I say know Jesus, I don't mean in an intimate way. I mean, well, yeah, I've heard about Jesus. You know, I went to Sunday school, I just learned about Jesus, and I've heard about Jesus on television or radio or whatever. No, I'm not talking about that. You cannot come to a saving knowledge of Jesus on your own will. You must be drawn by God to his Son, Jesus. Or otherwise, the gospel rolls off of you like water rolls off of a duck's back. Why do you think so many people in this world do not know Christ? Have no interest in the Lord? Have no interest in his church? Do not participate in his mission or mandate? It's because the love of God has not been born in their heart. First John says this. We quote John 3:16 a lot, but First Peter, rather. We love him because what? He first loved us. Forget the notion or that theology that says, I was searching all over the place trying to find the Lord, then I found him one day. No. God made himself known to you that day. Because you nor I know where to find him. He didn't know Jesus. Didn't know who he was. He talked to Jesus and he said, Sir. He didn't say Rabbi. He didn't say Jesus. And he didn't ask for healing. Jesus had to bring it up. Do you want to be healed? May I say to you this morning, that whatever your personal circumstances may or may not be, Jesus knows. He knew this man's condition precisely. He had never met him. But isn't that one of the things that makes him God? That he is omniscient or knows all things. And just as Jesus knew this man's condition, he knows my condition. He knows your condition. He knows your needs and my needs. Jesus knows what you and I are going through and what we are in need of. Jesus approaches the man and asks him, Do you want to be healed? There's a lot of people in this world, a lot of people, multitudes of people who need healing. Isn't it amazing? You ever sit in your chair or lay on your bed and wonder, why did the Lord see me? As messed up as I am. All these other people the Lord could have seen. All these other people the Lord could have spoken to. All these other people the Lord could have dealt with and troubled. A love that would not let me go. Why did the Lord see me? This is a point of praise. That our Lord found us and approaches us for the purpose of offering healing. Praise the Lord's holy name. This is a transitional point in the exchange between Jesus and the paralyzed man. Jesus asks the paralyzed man an important question. Do you want to be healed? I don't know for sure, but I can't imagine Jesus healing this man if the man said, No, I don't want to be healed. In other circumstances where there is a need presented to the Lord, a positive faith confession is required by the Lord. Jesus will respond. I cannot want healing for you. But I can agree with you in prayer for God's blessings upon your life and circumstances. I can pray for you. I can agree in prayer with you, but I can't want it for you. Do you want to be healed? From our human perspective, far too many people want to have, we want people to have things, in other words, that they don't want. Everyone doesn't want your life. Everyone doesn't want my life. Since Jesus, being omniscient and knowing all things, the answer the man would give before Jesus responded, the Lord is giving this man an opportunity to express his measure of faith or lack thereof. Do you want to be healed? I'll ask you four questions as I close. Number one, I'll ask you four times, I should say, do you want to be healed? Spiritually, emotionally, physically? Or is your condition of unwholeness your excuse for overindulging in alcohol? In narcotics? Is it your excuse, if you don't seek the Lord's healing, to engage in illicit love affairs, relationships, destructive ones? Do you want to be healed, or is your problem your excuse for a lack of faithfulness to the Lord? Oh, I can't do this because of this or the other. Are you using your condition as a convenient excuse so no one has any expectations of you? Do you want to be healed? Or would you rather stay the way you are, so that you can be the object of everyone's sympathy? Do you really want to be healed? If you do, Jesus is here and ready to heal. Jesus is here and ready to heal whatever your circumstance might be. Jesus can heal, but he wants you to confess if you want to be healed. Let's pray.